We have documents from the early 3rd century, like 210, on into the early 4th century, that tell us about the practices of baptism and preparation during those times. I'll explain why I'm doing all this in a few moments. But what happened was the church at various times was undergoing persecution. And if I wanted to be a Christian, I needed to find somebody who was in the congregation who knew me. Let's say Rachel knew me. And I'd say, Rachel, would you vouch for me so that I could prepare to be part of this community? And I would undergo between 2 and 3 years of preparation. Most of it talking about the traditions, about prayer, about Holy Scripture. During that time, I was not allowed to be part of the praying community. And so I would be part of the worship of the community until after the sermon. And then I would leave for instruction. I would be prepared finally for baptism during Holy Week. And on Monday, Thursday, I would have a ceremonial bath. And then I would, with the whole congregation, would fast on Friday and Saturday. And then in the night of Saturday, we would gather. And there were some places that had buildings that were only used for baptism. What would happen is, I would go with the, usually there'd be other catechumens along with me, but we would go and the bishop would catechize us. He would ask us questions about our preparation. We'd be stripped naked, and then we would go into the water of baptism. Now, I'm not saying the water was cold, but it was stone cold. I mean, they didn't heat the water, and it would be whatever temperature it would be because of the weather. I would go down into the water, and the bishop would say, do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty. God the Son, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Do you believe in the Holy Ghost? I believe in the Holy Ghost. I would then be anointed with oil, oil poured on me. I would smell of frankincense. I still tell people today, if you want to have the smell of heaven, go smell the forehead of someone who's just been baptized. And the sign of the cross would be made on my forehead. I belong to Jesus Christ. I would be fed milk and honey. The food of babies. I am a baby. And then, for the first time, I would experience the Holy Eucharist, which was called the Holy Mysteries. The Eastern Orthodox Church still calls what we do on Sundays the Holy Mysteries. Can you imagine? Oh, excuse me, I forgot. After I came out of the water, I'd have a white robe put on me. And man, it was so great, I would probably wear it for a couple of days or a week. After all of that had happened, and again, just think about not knowing about the Holy Eucharist. After that experience, to go into a joyful community where they participate in what is called the foretaste of the heavenly banquet. And I would receive the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, whatever that means. And then would begin a period of 50 days of what was called mystagogia, from Easter to Pentecost. My instruction would be about baptism, Eucharist, the mysteries of the faith. Now, the reason that I've shared all of this with you is because liturgical scholars, history scholars, propose, and the longer that I deal with the book of the Revelation of John, the more I'm convinced it's true. We think that the textbook for the mystagogia was the book of Revelation. If you want to sit down and read it sometime, saying, I was just baptized. And by the way, the baptism was such that everybody would share that experience. You can imagine, we'd sit down and say, man, I thought I was dead. I thought I drowned, and say, yeah, I did too, I remember. And you remember when the oil was poured? And remember, that's what those kind of initiations do. For me, I was initiated into a fraternity. As a Boy Scout, I was initiated into the Order of the Arrow. Some of you may know that. There are rites and passages that people share that make them have a common life. And that's what happened. But the book of Revelation, if you want to read it sometime, it's a very, very confusing document. I've taught it twice, and it's really fun to try to figure out what's going on there. But I suggest if you want to try it sometime, imagine that you've gone through this baptism and you've received communion for the first time, having never seen that before. Get this book of Revelation, you're going to begin seeing meanings in it about the mystagogia. In lectionary year C, which we're in now, we share Revelation during Easter time. And this sermon, one of the problems of being a supply priest, I was at Bean Blossom 2 Sundays ago, Trinity Bloomington last Sunday, here 2 Sundays, and I get a Sunday off, and I'll be in Franklin, and so I'm just, but this really would be a wonderful series. 2 Sundays ago, I don't expect you to remember it, but 2 Sundays ago, the Revelation passage was talking about people of every tribe and nation and language seated around the throne in white robes. I am a visual aid. Imagine remembering the white robe that was placed on you at your baptism and having this image of all of these people who washed in the blood of the Lamb and are in white robes. We'd say, oh, I am part of that story. Last Sunday, the passage from Revelation was talking about a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. What you need to know is that in 70 Common Era, AD, Jerusalem was laid waste by the Romans, and the temple was totally destroyed. So when Revelation is written, let's say 100, take a guess at it. There was no Jerusalem. And so, as a newly baptized person, I'm told God's Jerusalem will come to earth and there'll be a unification of all people. And so through the liturgy, whenever we talk about Jerusalem, we're talking about the new Jerusalem. In the passage today, says there's no temple. There isn't a temple. The third temple, the last temple, was destroyed in 70. There's no temple in Jerusalem today. And there's no temple in the New Jerusalem because the Lamb is the temple. Jesus is the Passover Lamb. We see that in our liturgies and so on, and so we're making that connection. And then in this passage, those that are gathered around the throne have the name of the Lamb on their foreheads. I tell people, whenever you, if you feel alone or discouraged or depressed or whatever, all you need to do is feel the cross that was placed on your forehead at baptism with the oil of chrism. Chrism. Christ's. We belong to the crucified and risen Christ. So revelation. I mean, there are so many images. Images of the heavenly banquet. As I said, this is a foretaste. This is a foretaste of the heavenly banquet. I don't always decide ahead of time, but as I administer the body of Christ, I think this time I'll say, the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. That kind of thing comes out of all these images of Revelation. We say extraordinary things. And they all make sense as we learn about the mystery. Mystagogia. Revelation is a phenomenal document, very controversial, and we can do all kinds of crazy things. I mean, I can get myself in real trouble. One of the times, please, this is just for fun. This is not a political statement. It's just that I was teasing the people in my Bible class. The Antichrist is numbered with 666. And what you can do is you can take a word or a name, which is what they did. It's probably Caesar. But in any event, if you add up the letters of a name of a person or someone, you can get it to total 666. And I shared with the class that the name Ronald Reagan comes out 666. I mean, you can do whatever you want with some of these images. I suppose you could say Barack Obama if you'd add it up right, or anybody you want to. That's been happening with the mysteries of Revelation for centuries. People say, well, I know this is what it means. But the images, the white robes, God's city, which on earth is destroyed, comes down from heaven. The temple that has been destroyed is not needed in the New Jerusalem because the Lamb is the temple. These are profound images. And I share them, raise them up so you can, you know, hopefully just say, wow. And so listen. Listen to what we say in the words of this liturgy. The heavenly host sings, holy, 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 always. And we're going to join them. There's just numerous things like that we assume, and so I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next Sunday. But listen to to the words. And enter into the mystery of what we say about what we are doing together, week after week. And if you want to, take the Revelation passage with you this week and read it over with the background that I just gave you and say, ooh, I'm connected with something that is phenomenally mysterious. And it's told in the story of this dream, really, is what John is doing. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.